You enjoyed that? Say amen. Amen. That was good. Appreciate that, fellas. Take your Bibles. We're going to be turning to 1 Samuel this session. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We were in 2 Samuel last session. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Let me say it's been a joy to be able to be here with you today. We'll be starting a meeting tomorrow over in Gastonia, North Carolina at Lighthouse Baptist Church. The preacher over there is doing a great job trying to get the church back on track. It's been through some turbulent times in recent years, and so he's working hard while working a full-time job. If some of you young people that are serving here in the college, I failed to say this yesterday when I preached in chapel, but some of you maybe you're looking for an opportunity to spread your ministry wings. He needs some guys to help him with leading the music, even some as participating in the music. Needs some people that will be available to help out, especially with visitation and outreach, but also some Sunday school teachers. And so if you're interested, it's Pastor Nick Mintz over at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Gastonia, just off of exit 22 there on 85. That's where we'll be starting a meeting there tomorrow, going through Wednesday. And so if you're in the area this week and want to come over and support the meeting, I know that would also be a real encouragement to the pastor as well. It's been good to catch up with some folks, see some friends I haven't seen in a long time here today, as well as be back here at the college. We always enjoy being here at Ambassador Baptist College. God used this time in mine and my wife's life. We were a young married couple when we came here. We had met in a state college, got married, and then we had our two boys. I was climbing the corporate ladder, trying to make it in the business world, and then God called me to preach, and then the Lord brought us all the way from North Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee, brought us out here to Ambassador to get our Bible training. And those were some precious years in the mid-90s when we came. Those were just a great time that we had here. And so, young people, if you're praying about and looking for a place where you can learn God's will for your life, if you're just, you say, I don't know, Brother Abbott, if ministry is where God wants me, but I'm open to it. You say, I'm not exactly sure what God's direction, God's will is for my life. Well, this is a great place to come and to get in a single-focus, centralized situation where you can really get along with the Lord and find out and get some direction about what God wants you to do. And so this is a great place, and you can be guaranteed that it's going to be a place where people are going to love you, care about you, be here for you, a place where you can get grounded in the Word of God, more so than you already are, and also better understand and learn God's will for your life. And so I highly recommend this school as a place, as an option, as an opportunity for you to figure out God's ultimate plan and purpose for your life. As well, as I said earlier, it's a great place to get a wife. Ain't that right, Brother Dave? Yes, amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 14, with your Bibles open, look with me if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 14. I want to say thank you also to Brother Bill for inviting us to come over and be a part of the conference, as well as for many of you that have come by and made kind comments from the different preaching sessions, as well as others that we've had the chance to speak to you and be encouraged by you as well. And so thank you for letting us be a part of your life. And thank you for giving your Saturday and coming over. 1 Samuel chapter 14, look at verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many, or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them, if they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid themselves." The men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, "Number now, and see who is gone out from us." When they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, "Bring hither the ark of God," for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, "Withdraw thine hand." And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. We'll stop our reading right there. Father, we come to you again in this session asking you once again, Lord, to just show up and take over. Lord, thank you for the good time that we've had here today for these young people as they've listened so well. And now, Lord, as we come to this time where there's that opportunity for us to make some decisions that, Lord, could change our lives forever, Lord. Decisions that would, Lord, could change our walk at this time and our fellowship with you. Lord, for that person that's sitting here that, Lord, has yet to make that decision to take you as their Savior, that, Lord, even now, that, Lord, the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be so heavy and so real upon them. That, Lord, that person that's sitting here that knows that they've come inside these services, they've been here throughout the day, they've enjoyed the atmosphere, they've enjoyed all the games, they've enjoyed the different competitions, the singing, they've enjoyed every part of it, but yet, Lord, there's an emptiness. There's an absence of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Lord, that person that's born again, but yet, Lord, they know they're walking a distance away from you. I pray that, Lord, that before they leave here today, that, Lord, they can go home renewed and refreshed. And as our theme of the week, the day, that, Lord, that they can truly be rekindled. And so, Father, we thank you for this time we have as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to use a popular cliche, a popular phrase. I'm going to start it, and then I want you to finish it for me. So I want everybody to participate. There'll be a couple different ways that we might say it, but pretty much we're going to say the same thing. So I'm going to start it. You finish it. It goes like this. Why do today what you could? All right. Pretty much you were pretty much in unison. You said, why do today what you can do tomorrow? Why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? We know we often refer to that mentality as procrastination. Kind of kicking the can down the road. I know that I've got something I need to take care of. I've got a paper I need to write. As you students that are here at Ambassador, you've got reading that you need to do. And some of them say, oh man, he could have waited until bringing that up, right? But some of you know you've got assignments that are coming due, papers that need written, reading that needs to be taken care of, tests that need to be studied for, things that you need to do, rooms that need to be cleaned, and every parent says amen. Things that need to be taken care of, but yet we keep saying, oh, I'll take care of it later. Oh, I'll take care of it later. And sooner, usually what happens is that later never comes. We usually just keep oftentimes pushing it down the road. As a matter of fact, probably of all the married couples in here, probably every married guy in here is probably thinking about that project that he's started and he hasn't finished, and his wife is thinking about that project that he started and he hasn't finished either, all right? And so you know what I'm talking about. And some of you, you've even got those things in your life where you started something and you didn't finish it. Oftentimes that comes from a character trait of procrastination. We live in the world of procrastination. Because we just keep waiting and keep waiting. You say, oh, but Brother Abbott, you don't understand. You don't understand. I do my best work when I'm under pressure. I write my best papers. I build my best preaching outlines when I'm under pressure. Well, several years ago, I was preaching in Rockingham, North Carolina. And there was this department store that had opened up in a closed-down shopping center. If I remember correctly, I think the name of the store was called Ollie's. I think it was called Ollie's. And we went to Ollie's. Some of you shaking heads, so I must have gotten it right, okay? And so we were at Ollie's. And when we walked inside, there was this big bin of books. Now, preachers, anytime there's a bin of books and it says on the front of it, 50% off, we are like a magnet. We are drawn to it. Because all of us preachers have the stack of books that one day we're going to read. You get what I'm talking about? Okay. And so I saw this bin of books, and I went over and I started pilfering through it. My wife and the girls, they went off to shop in the other part of the store, and I'm digging through. And all of a sudden, this bright yellow book with bright red letters caught my attention. And it was just a simple title. Bright yellow was the cover. Bright red were the letters. And the title of the book was two words, still procrastinating. Still procrastinating. I said, I must buy this book. And so I bought the book. I bought the book. And 6 months later, I finished reading the book. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. But I bought the book, still procrastinating. And in the book, they even dealt with that issue with these people. Say, I do my best work when I'm under pressure. I do my best work when I'm forced to do nothing but focus on that one thing. And they even gave numbers and statistics to show that you may get the job done, but you didn't do your best work. You may have completed the project, but had you given yourself more to it, it could have been in greater detail. There could have been some of the smaller that you're overlooking errors could have been caught, and it would have been much cleaner and a much better presentation. We live in the instant world, okay? You guys have grown up, unlike, and I'm 47 years old now, I'm about to be 48 in November. I know you're looking at me and you think, there's no way that guy's that old, but I am, okay. And so, you're killing me. But anyway, all right, they're all sitting up there going, no, you look that old. But anyway, but many of you, you've grown up in this instant society, all right? I can remember, many of you can't imagine life without a microwave, all right? You can't imagine. I remember when microwaves were the size of that piano, okay? The first microwave that came out, to open the door, it took both hands. You open it up, right? All right, you open up the microwave, you put the stuff in there. My mom, she destroyed our first microwave, and it was massive. I mean, it was huge, and it had its own section, unlike countertop microwaves now. I mean, this thing, it was like, it had its own world that it lived in, and the microwave there, and my mom found out that you could boil eggs in a microwave. But what she failed at, any of you ladies ever tried to boil eggs in a microwave? Want to see those things? You've never done this. Okay, great science project. Got one over here. All right. Well, there was one thing that in boiling the eggs that she didn't know, that you're supposed to poke a small hole in the egg. So the egg can, I guess, in essence, breathe or let off pressure. And so my mom had like four eggs in there trying to boil them in this water. And all of a sudden, we heard a mass explosion. Kaboom! And it sounded like the kitchen was coming all apart. I mean, the microwave, this massive thing I'm talking about, I mean, it's bigger than this speaker right here, right? It's not on the counter. It's in the floor. The door's open and egg is everywhere. Those eggs had exploded, I mean, and tore that microwave all to pieces. And, of course, we went and got a new microwave, and it was a little bit more modernized. It had a clock on it, all right? And so, you know you're bad off when people come to your house and go, look at the microwave. It's got a clock. You know, Well, that's the generation I came from, all right? You guys can't imagine a life without a microwave, right? You're used to, if you get hungry, you go get a Hot Pocket, or you go get something out, and you throw it in the microwave, you nuke it. You can't imagine life without drive-thru restaurants, all right? You can't imagine life without McDonald's and Burger King and McNasty's and all that stuff that they make, right? I mean, you guys are going home, your youth pastor's going to be like, where are you going to eat? And there's going to be somebody, Taco Smell! That's what we want, right? Yeah. You can't imagine life without a drive-thru, right? Drive up, get your food. What, this thing of go inside, sit down, get an order, right? And so you're that instant society. And the, even in the case of like when ladies used to cook, there weren't this thing of pull it out of the freezer, throw it in, hit it, and 15 minutes later. No, you had to plan out your meal. You had to have the ingredients. You had to have everything there ready to put it all together so that you could prepare the meal. And in the world, and we which live today, because everything's so instant, we wait. And then we say, oh, what are we going to eat? Oh, let's just run down and grab a bucket of chicken. Or, oh, let's run down and grab a burger. And everything's so instant. And once that's, what's happened is we've created in our society a people of procrastination. We not only procrastinate in just in our daily lives, but what it's also done is it's caused us to become procrastinators in our spiritual life. We just keep kicking it down the road. Some of you, you got blasted in the first service this morning, and you just kicked it down the road. Some of you that wouldn't look and wouldn't make eye contact with me in the second service, you got blasted in the second service because you were just going to act like it doesn't apply to me. And you just keep pushing it down the road and keep pushing it down the road. And in this passage, you have a father-son, what we read here, and you're hearing from 1 Samuel chapter 14. You have the story of King Saul and his son Jonathan. And what's interesting, though, is as you see Saul and you see Jonathan, you see two very different personalities amongst these two. You see two different character traits. You see Saul, if you were looking at Saul, and there's several things that you can go through these verses and learn concerning Saul. Saul is the procrastinator. Saul's the one that knows what he ought to be doing and knows exactly how to take care of it. But he's not willing to put forth the effort. He's not willing to take the time. He'd rather just enjoy his comfort zone. He'd rather just enjoy sitting on the sideline rather than addressing what he ought to be addressing. So he's just kind of kicking it down the road. Saul's the procrastinator, but we see Jonathan, the son, he's watched dad, and that's not who he wants to be. Instead of being the procrastinator, Jonathan is seen as the initiator. Jonathan is the initiator. So I want to preach you a message just for the next little while that I've entitled, Be a Jonathan, Not a Saul. Be a Jonathan, Not a Saul. What we need is for young people to come out of here today, after having spent time today, after 3 hours of preaching and all the things that have gone on here today, what we need is for a group of young people to go back to their churches, to go back to their schools, to go back to your homes, to go back to your neighborhoods. And we need some young people that are going to say, I'm not happy sitting on the sideline. I'm not happy watching it all pass me by or go on all around me. Several years ago, a friend of mine got cracked up. I was preaching down in Orlando, and he said, have you ever been to a Panera Bread? How many of you have been to Panera Bread? Okay, so you guys, see, that's another thing with modern restaurants. I go to a coffee house, I don't know how to order coffee, because it's a different language, okay? I just want coffee. I don't get it. You know, you guys, your coffee today, it's got to be latte, frappe, hoochie, whatever it is, okay? It's a, like, it's got all these different, you know, it's got all these crazy names, right? I just want a cup of coffee. Give me a coffee, right? I go to a restaurant that's making sandwiches. Give me a turkey sandwich. Why has it got to be called a panini, all right? Why is that? What is that about, right? Why can't it just be a sandwich? Why is it, what, you know, and then they give you all these crazy breads and who knows what they are. And then they charge you this crazy price and it tastes like you're eating tree bark and you're supposed to be happy about it. And so I've got my food and I'm like, I've lost him. And we're in Orlando where all these people are on their lunch break and they're all like buzzing around like boom, boom, through there. And I'm just kind of like trying to make my way through there. And like, I'm like the southern guy lost in the big city, right? And I'm like, and then he's over there laughing. And I'm like, what are you laughing at? He's like, dude, that was funny looking. He said, you were just kind of like lost in all those people. All those people are like getting annoyed walking around you. You were like moving in slow motion. I'm like, I came to eat, not to just run through it. I want to enjoy my food. These people are like, bite, swallow, got to go to work. You know, and so I'm going to chew it, right? Well, so here's the thing. Many of us, that's the world in which we find ourselves. That's the world in which we live. And because of that, many times when there's things that we know we ought to be taking care of, we're failing to address it. And if we're going to really rekindle that fire, rekindle that relationship, you and I must come to that place where we understand that God doesn't want me to know what I'm supposed to do. God wants me to know and to do what I'm supposed to do. regretfully, too many times we know what we're supposed to do, but we're not doing it. So let's look at this for just a moment, and we'll be done for the afternoon. And they're going to come up here and tell you what the winning team is. I've got a little plan here. You see, I'm going to be on the winning team. I can go ahead and tell you right now, I will be on the winning team. Say, how do you know? Because I've got all three bands. All right, here we go. All right, here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Let's look at the procrastinator. We're going to start negative, end positive, okay? Let's look at the procrastinator. In verse 1, we see where Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But he told not his father. Now look at verse 2. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. Stop right there. Here is Saul. He's got his army on one side, and the armies of the Philistines are on the other side. And the Bible says that as Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, that Saul was hanging out. He was just kind of relaxed and chilling out under a pomegranate tree. In other words, Saul knew what he ought to be doing. He could see the army over there, and he knew that he was God's man. He was God's king, and he knew that the Philistines were God's enemy. So all he had to do was seek God's direction and trust God and go defeat the army that was in front of him in the name of the Lord. But the Bible says he chose rather to hang out under the pomegranate tree. In other words, Saul was content to sit rather than fighting. Saul found himself happy to be hanging out on the sideline. Saul found himself enjoying watching and looking rather than engaging the enemy. And you know what I find, not just in our youth groups, but all regretfully, in many of our churches today, many of God's people, there was a time when we were known as soul winners. We were known as evangelistic. We were known as people that had a burden for reaching our communities, but we've contented ourselves to sit on the sidelines. When I was a youth pastor, and there are young people here today that was in our youth group. When I was a youth pastor, we started off with about 12 or 13 faithful young people. And as God began to grow that youth group, and we got up to where on Saturdays when we were going out and knocking doors and inviting people to church, we had a couple years there where we had 10 and 12 and 15, but we got up to a point there where we had as many as 35 young people going out knocking doors, and we had to use two-way radios and cell phones to keep up with who was where and what they were doing. But we had gotten off the sideline, and we had gotten into the fight, and it was exciting to hear them come back and talk about the different conversations they had had, the people they had met, the different scenarios and circumstances that they found themselves in, and they were learning how to share the gospel with other people. It was exciting to go to the park and pass out tracts as people were there playing with their kids in the playground or out on the soccer fields. It was exciting to see God using the youth group to get off the sideline and to get in the game. Saul's contenting himself to sit rather than to fight. He's hanging out under a pomegranate tree. But you know what? This is, you see this not just here, but you see this also in another place in Saul's life. Hold your place in 1 Samuel 14. We'll be right back. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, probably the most popular chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is where the battle of David and Goliath takes place, 1 Samuel 17. Look at this right here. This is just three chapters later in your Bible, 1 Samuel 17. Watch this. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Notice, if you would please, the Bible says that the Philistines, in verse 1, had gathered their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh. The word Shochoh literally means bushy. It means bushy. It says that they were in a place where they were just, it was a shrub-like landscape where if they were trying to shield themselves from the sun, they had to get in an uncomfortable position. They had to get down low to the ground, and they had to get up next to that bush so that they could keep the sun from beating down on them. And if the wind blew, it would stir the dust up in their face. The enemies of God were willing to put themselves in an uncomfortable situation, but they were ready to fight when the fight came about. But you see the valleys, you see the armies of God. It says that they had pitched their tents. Notice if you would please. It says in verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. The valley of Elah. When it says they pitched by the valley of Elah, Elah means tall oaks. It means tall oaks. Here were the enemies of God. They were out in a difficult, uncomfortable situation, a place where they were being shaded by short, shrubby bushes. But here was the armies of God. They were in Elah. They were in a place of tall oaks. In other words, they had the sprawling out limbs, the big leaves, a place, no doubt, where there was a place where they could spread out and get comfortable under the shade, not like what the armies of the Philistines were going through. And once again, here they were on one side, and the armies of our enemy on the other side. And rather than engaging the battle, they were choosing to ignore the enemy. And too many times we find ourselves sitting on the sideline rather than getting in the battle, rather than getting in the fight. Too many times there's opportunities for you as young people to be serving even now in your church. There's opportunities for some of you at the age you are, there's opportunities to be serving, not just in visitation and outreach. Some of you, I've heard you sing. Some of you have really nice voices. Some of you could be singing in the choir. Some of you could be helping out with special music. But you don't want to come. Why? Because you would have to come back early on Sunday evening. And if you come back early on Sunday evening, you're going to miss the second half of the second football game. You're going to miss the end of the race if you come back early. If I come back early, I might not get my Sunday afternoon nap. And so I'm just going to hang out I said rap. Y'all like that, don't you? I'm going to miss my Sunday afternoon rap. Okay. Whatever that might be, okay. I'm just not even going to go there, all right? Saul, the procrastinator, had contented himself to sit on the sideline. He had contented himself to sit rather than fight. Well, Jonathan goes over, and we'll look at Jonathan here in just a moment. Jonathan goes over and starts the battle. Jonathan goes over and gets in the fight. And notice what happens where Saul and all the other guys are hanging out there under the pomegranate tree. Go back to chapter 14. In verse 15, the Bible reads, and there was a trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. So there, here is Saul's men. They begin to hear the battle taking place. They begin to feel the battle was trembling the ground. It was so great as Jonathan and his armor bearer was taking the fight to the Philistines. It says there was a trembling in the host. And it says that the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. There was an incredible battle taking place down below them. And the watchmen, they go to Saul, and they say to Saul, behold, the multitude melts away, and they went on beating down one another. They're literally watching as literally the enemy is melting away. You would think that Saul would say, quick men, grab your swords, quick men. The battle has begun. Let us get to the fight in the name of our Lord. But that's not what he does. The procrastinator not only contents himself to sit rather than fighting, watch what happens. Notice the next verse. Then said Saul, verse 17, unto the people that were with him, number now and see who's gone out from us. Are you kidding me? Let's take roll. Let's take roll. Do you know how long it would take to get 600 men lined up? Do you know how long it would take to get 600 men lined up and then try to go through and call out names? Not just call out names. You're not calling out Smith and Jones. These are Hebrew names. You got a hee-ha-ha and a ha-ha-ha. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, think about how long that took, all right, to say 600 of those names. Imagine how long that would have taken in order to be able to try and call roll. In the meantime, Jonathan and his armor bearer are in the fight, taking the fight to the Philistines, and Saul, daddy's up on the hill. He's contending himself not only to sit rather than fight, he's contending himself to count rather than fight. In other words, he's looking for reasons not to get in the battle. Well, preacher, we would come to visitation. We would go on teen outreach, but I've just got so much to do. I've got so many things I need to do. I mean, I've only made it to like the 147th board of Mario Brothers. I mean, I've got things I've got to do. I've got to beat the game tonight. All these different excuses and reasons that we use for not engaging the enemy. All these excuses and reasons we use for not getting in the fight. That's amazing to me what will keep us from serving the Lord. We sneeze. We sneeze one time. Oh, I don't think I can make it to church. Oh, I'm going to need some medicine. Right? Right? Yeah, you let somebody show up with tickets to our favorite sports team. You let somebody show up for tickets to our favorite college football team. And you say, now we got tickets, but it's supposed to be like 5 degrees out there on the day of the game. I don't care. Man, we're there. You're already in the truck. You're going and digging out all your favorite team paraphernalia. You're ready to go, man. You're on it. But we say, hey, we're gonna show up on Saturday and we're gonna go knock some doors and we're gonna go invite people to come to church. Oh, I've got so much to do, preacher. We know what we ought to be doing, but we're just kicking the can down the road. We know what we ought to be doing, but we're just putting it off. Saul knows what he ought to be doing, but he's content himself to sit. He's content himself to count. Imagine if we just tried to line everybody up in here and just how long it would take for just everybody to stand up and just say your name. Say your own name and see how long it would take to go around the whole room. Have you ever been in a fight? How many of you have actually been, tell the truth now, and beating up your little brother doesn't count, okay? All right? How many of you have actually been in a real fist fight? Can I see those hands? Wow, room full of thugs. No, I'm kidding. All right, you've been in a real fight, okay? All right, if you've ever been in a real fight, you know how quickly your heart gets elevated. As a matter of fact, that's why law enforcement have to train, and our military, that's why they train so much on the firing range. That's why these guys go through all of these scenarios and different things. Why? Because when you fear for your life, you lose basic motor skills. That's why if you've ever seen some of these police videos where they stopped someone and it turned deadly and they had to use their firearm, and if you've ever seen any like news reports and dash cams and stuff like that, and where a law enforcement officer, he pulls out his sidearm. He's got 14 rounds in that thing, one in the chamber, 13 in the mag. And he's closer than I am to this brother sitting right here in front of me. And they empty their mag, but they never hit the guy. Why? Because they lost control of their motor skills, and their finger was just pulling the trigger because they feared for their life. If you've ever been around somebody that's seriously been in a fight, even if it's a short fight that only lasted for 30 seconds, because most street fights usually begin and end on the first punch. But if you get around somebody that's been in a little bit of a tussle and they've rolled around on the ground and they've had their ear chewed on and pulled some hair and stuff like that, usually when you break them up, man, their nose is all flared out and they're breathing and, you know, you've been like that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Well, if you've ever been in that situation, man, I mean, it's easy. It's easy to get to very quickly burn up a lot of energy. Here's Jonathan and his armor bearer. They're down, and they're not just fighting two guys. They're fighting the entire garrison of the Philistines. And Saul, he's up here. He's not just content to sit, but he's content to count rather than heading down to the battle. Could you imagine what must have been going on in the mind of Jonathan? Maybe Jonathan wasn't thinking about it. Maybe Jonathan was looking over his shoulder to see, could he see a dust cloud coming down off the side of the hill that they were running into the battle. Saul was looking for reasons not to get in the fight. But then he continues. Watch this now. They take rolls. 600 men get counted. Watch this. We see, and notice if you would please, in verse 18, no, excuse me, middle of verse 17. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. Watch this, verse 19. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. We see Saul the procrastinator. He not only contented himself to sit rather than fight, contented himself to count rather than fight, but now he contents himself, he needs a little counsel. He's got to get some counsel from his priest. He's got to get that spiritual insight. Should I go into the battle? You know, there's some things that God has made clear that you and I don't have to pray about. You know what one thing we don't have to pray about? Does God want you to get up in the morning and go to church? You don't have to pray about that, all right? If you're here today, you ought to be in church tomorrow.
You say, I'm going to be so tired. It's been so hard.
Well, you know what? You ought to be in church tomorrow. You ought to be sitting in Sunday school. And you know what? If the opportunity gives itself to give testimony as to about what God did in your heart today, you ought to be already thinking about how that you can give a testimony to encourage those that didn't come this year that they might come next year. You see, you ought to be encouraging others. But here's Saul. He's getting counsel. He's getting counsel from the priest as he's standing there talking. His son's down there in the fight. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you right now. I'm a daddy. And here's the thing. I've taught my boys, you don't start the fight, you finish the fight. You don't start the fight, you finish the fight. You don't trash talk. You don't do any of that. If you've got a favorite team, you don't trash talk about what your team's going to do, because the bottom line is, you're not going to put one drop of sweat, one drop of blood on that field. You're just a fan, so don't trash talk. That way you don't ever have to back anything up. And if you don't start the fight, you just finish the fight, all right? But as a dad, at the same time, I'm protective. I don't want anybody beating up on my boys. I don't want anybody putting their hands on my girls, so I'm protective as a father. And if I'm thinking my boy's down there in the fight, my natural counsel to me is get to the fight. But he's standing around talking. He's getting counsel. And you know what? That's one of the problems we've got today. We do too much talking. We've got an enemy out here. We've got an enemy that is quickly advancing in our world. We've got an enemy in our midst that have said they will destroy America without ever firing a shot. They're going to take us down from the inside. You say, who is that? This movement, some call it ISIS, some call it Islam extremism. The Nation of Islam has said, we will destroy America without ever firing a shot. And I am amazed. I was in my hometown in Mississippi. I'm from North Mississippi. I live in a suburb of Memphis, Tennessee. I'm standing in line in the grocery store. There is a young lady that is standing there in North Mississippi. The Bible Belt is what I'm trying to say. From where we were at in that grocery store, if you went out to the main road and went west, you would go 5 miles and you would pass three independent Baptist churches, two Southern Baptist churches, a Methodist church, a Pentecostal church, and a Church of Christ in that short distance going west. Turn and go east, and if you go east, within going 2 miles, you would pass just about the same number of churches. And I'm standing in a Kroger grocery store in my hometown, and this young lady is standing there. She's as white as I am. And she's got on a hood over her head and a burqa, and it's a very nice looking piece of material. And the lady that's in front of me says, oh, I love your headdress. And the girl did not say, thank you, I got it at Kohl's. But instead, when she said, that's a beautiful headdress, she said, thank you, I converted 2 years ago. Do you know what that means? When she says, I converted, it means that there was a time when I was another faith. That means that she might say that I associated myself with Christianity. But she said, I converted 2 years ago. How did she convert? Because somebody reached out to her. Somebody carried the message. Somebody got off the sideline. Somebody quit making excuses. Somebody recognized their responsibility and didn't need counsel to carry the message down to this girl. And now today, she's a Muslim. There are people that you meet and greet and interact with every day that your youth pastor, your youth sponsor, your pastor are never going to meet. People you go to school with, people you rub elbows with, people you play ball with. If you don't tell them, who's going to? If you don't tell them, who's going to? So we see Saul the procrastinator. He's content to sit. He's content to count. He's content to get counsel. He's constantly kicking the can down the road. Well, that's the procrastinator. Well, as I said, the title of the message is Be a Jonathan, Not a Saul. Be a Jonathan, not a Saul. So let's take the next few moments and let's end on a positive note. Let's go home saying, I want to be a Jonathan, not a Saul. Look, if you would, please, at verse 1. In verse 1, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. I want you to notice, first off, we have Saul the procrastinator, but secondly, we have Jonathan the initiator. Saul the procrastinator and Jonathan the initiator. Notice, if you would please, Jonathan, when he has gotten tired of sitting there, hanging out under the pomegranate trees, he's gotten tired of sitting there looking at the enemy. He says to his armor bearer, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison. Let's take the fight to him and see if God will go with us. He says to his armor bearer, come on, let's go. And what you learn about the initiator is this. The initiator is someone that's not content just doing it themselves. The initiator is someone that is looking to take others with them. The initiator is someone that says, come on, let's go, and others get behind him and follow him. There are some young people right here in this youth group. You need to understand the level, as I mentioned, leadership this morning. There's some young people in this youth group, in this meeting this morning, in your youth group. If you would just get excited about what's going on in the youth group, other people would get excited. But when you're all down in the mouth, and when you're all negative about everything that's going on, and you're the one on the back seat undermining all the things that the youth leader or the youth pastor is trying to do, people are watching that, and it's discouraging people. Yeah, they're coming on, but they're going in the wrong direction. What we need is some young people to go home and say, come on, let's go. They're going to encourage others to come on and let's take the fight to the enemy. You know, when I was growing up playing ball, from the very first time that I was on an organized team, from the very first time I put on the uniform and showed up at the game, let me tell you something. The last place I wanted to be was in the dugout. I was the most miserable kid to have in the dugout. I was. Wasn't that I was mad. I was just right beside the coach saying, when am I going in? Hey, coach, can I go in? Hey, coach, he'd get up and walk to the other side of the dugout to get away from me. I'd walk over there where he's at. Hey, coach, can I get in? They put me in just to get rid of me, all right? But I wanted to be in the game. I wanted to be a part of what's going on. I didn't want to have to hear about what had happened. I wanted to be a part of what had happened. And too many times we are content ourselves to be like Saul, to sit on the sideline, rather than be like Jonathan, to say, come on, let's go. And take others along with us. There's some young people here, some young men and some young ladies. If you would just step up in your youth group and say, you know what? It's time for us to quit sitting on the sideline. It's time for us to quit looking for excuses for not doing what we're supposed to be doing. It's time for us to quit wondering, should we do that? It's time for us to get in the fight. Come on, let's go. We see that the initiator is someone that takes others along with him. But notice what it says at the end of verse 1. This is interesting. Notice the end of verse 1. It says, but he told not his father. But he told not his father. Now, why do you think that was? Why do you think Jonathan purposely avoided telling Daddy? Well, I've got my idea. Because I see Saul through the eyes of the procrastinator. Did everything he could not to get in before he ever finally goes to the battle. We'll look at that here more in just a moment. But that's to Jonathan's credit, not to his credit. Why didn't Jonathan tell Saul that he was going to the battle? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jonathan knew that if he went to Dad and he said, hey, Dad, look, me and the armor bearer, we're going to go down here and we're going to bust up some of these Philistines, and so we'll see you after a while at dinner. You know what Dad would have done? Dad would have said, Johnny, 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 come here, man. Oh, man, Johnny. Oh, guys, isn't he just a little chip off the old block? Old Johnny here wants to go down there and get in a fight with those old Philistines. Oh, here, come here. Johnny, sit down. Somebody give him some pomegranate juice. Here, come here. Come here. Tell Jonathan that story you told. I love this story. I laugh every time he tells this story. Come over here. Tell this story to Jonathan. He's wanting to go down there and start a fight. But we're not going to do that. That's exactly probably how it would have gone. Very possible how it would have gone. Jonathan would have run into opposition from his father. His dad would have done everything he could to keep him from engaging the enemy. So what do we learn about the initiator? The initiator is not only someone, first off, that takes others along with him, but secondly, the initiator is someone that avoids people that would discourage them. They avoid people of discouragement. In this place, it was Jonathan's father, the king. He doesn't tell his daddy because he knows his daddy would probably and probably very quickly discourage him from going down there. And so he doesn't tell Dad that he's going to go down and start the fight. And regretfully, too many times, we have, rather than having encouragement going on, we have more people of discouragement. Oh, that's not going to be any fun. We're not going to have a good time doing that. We're just going out, just going to go out and knock doors and pass tracks out. That's not fun. And we wind up discouraging other people. You know what you got to do? You got to avoid those people. You have to avoid those people. Jonathan was going to do what he knew was the right thing to do. He was going to follow the leadership of the Lord. So rather than go and say, hey, Dad, be okay if we go start the fight. No. He avoids his father. He avoids someone that might discourage him from doing that. I've been in church services when young people came back from camp. I've seen parents, regretfully, I've seen where parents were not supportive of a young person that came back and said, while I was at camp this week, I surrendered my life to do whatever God wanted me to do. I've seen parents be unsupportive of that. Why? Because they've got their plans. They've got their mind made up what God's will is for them. They're going to go to this school, and they're going to get this education, and they're going to get this job, and they're going to live right here, and they're going to have their grandkids, and my grandkids are going to grow up right down the road from me, and they discourage a young person from doing God's will. I've seen where friends, when a young person completely under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, God is chastening them. And I've seen as young people getting ready to make that decision, I've watched as someone would reach over and grab them and hold them there. Or in the case of girls, I've seen where girls, where one girl she could sense it, and someone was under conviction and would do something to disrupt that, lay her head over on her shoulder or reach over and hold onto their arms, doing something to keep them from doing what they ought to be doing. Learn to avoid people of discouragement. The initiator is someone that takes others along, avoids people of discouragement. Notice, it says that Jonathan, verse 4, in between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. We see here that the way that Jonathan takes to go to make his approach to the Philistines, as if you were looking at this by the lay of the land, let's just say that way. I'm trying to use a big word and sound smart, and it ain't coming out, okay? And so if you're looking at the lay of the land here as they're going, it's not the most convenient route. It's not the path of least resistance, but it's the path by which Jonathan believed God wanted them to take. And so the way in which they go, it's not a path that just anybody would take, but instead there were going to be obstacles. But you know what that tells me about the initiator? The initiator is not only someone that takes others along. The initiator is someone that avoids people of discouragement. But thirdly, the initiator is someone that's willing to overcome obstacles. Willing to overcome obstacles. Some people say, well, Brother Abbott, I would tell people more about the Lord if I knew my Bible better. What's the answer to that? Learn your Bible. Read your Bible. All right? But Brother Abbott, I've never been to Bible college, so I don't know a lot of scripture. I've not memorized a lot of verses. You know what the answer to that is? Start memorizing verses. Because we're all toting the same Bible, amen? And we all have the same opportunities to be able to meditate upon the Word of God and to be able to learn the Word of God. And yet here's what we do. We're back to making excuses for not doing what we ought to be doing. But sometimes there are those obstacles. Sometimes maybe there's not a lot of support at home. Maybe you have an older brother, an older sister that mocks you and scoffs at you for getting up on Sunday and going to church. Or maybe people make fun of you because you do choose to carry your Bible to that public school. Maybe you choose to dress in a fashion that honors the Lord. And people call you names. Oh, I've been there. I haven't always been a preacher. I've worked in the secular world. I've heard all the names. I've been called Billy Bible Thumper. I've been called Holy Joe, Holy Roller. I've been called all those names. I've been mocked and made fun of. I know what it's like to be out there. I know what it's like to be working amongst people that don't care that I'm a Christian. They don't care that I don't want to hear my Lord's name taken in vain or used inappropriately. They don't care. But you've got to make up your mind, even though you face those obstacles, you're still going to do what you know is the right thing to do. You see, the initiator is someone that takes others along. The initiator is someone that avoids people of discouragement. The initiator is someone that is willing to overcome obstacles. And notice it says that Jonathan makes the statement, for there is no restraint, verse 6, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God can use whomever He chooses. God chose to use the jawbone of a donkey. He chose to use Balaam's donkey. God can choose to use whatever He chooses to use to accomplish His will and His purpose at that time. And at this time, in this day in which we live, God has chosen to use the local church to be the evangelistic outreach, to be that visible presence there of Him and of His salvation today. And it's our responsibility as His children to be faithfully carrying the message. And yes, sometimes there's some difficulties we run into, but as Jonathan makes clear right here, I have written in my Bible, if you were looking in my Bible, I have written out at the end of that verse in all capital letters, God has no limits. God has no limits. God can accomplish whatever God chooses to accomplish. You see, not only do we see that He takes others along, avoids people of discouragement, willing to overcome obstacles. God has no limits. But also, they make themselves known to the enemy. In verse 11, it says, and both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor-bearer, and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. We see that the initiator is someone that takes others along, avoids people of discouragement, willing to overcome obstacles, realizes God has no limits as well, faces the enemy head on. Faces the enemy head on. They make themselves known to the Philistines. I don't know what Jonathan said. When he pops up, did he pop up from behind some rock? He had to climb up there. We see in a moment that he climbs up on his hands and his knees as he starts towards them. Did he pop up and did he holler at him, hey, you big, ugly, stinky, smelly Philistine. I don't know what he did. Well, you don't know what he did. We don't know. But he hollered out at the Philistines. He said, hey, y'all want to fight? They said, oh, look. The little vermin have climbed out of their holes. The little scared rabbits, the little scared mice, the little foxes have come out of their holes from whence they've been hiding themselves. And do you know that's exactly how our enemy looks at us? The Islamic Nation they've said this about American Christianity. They said we can outlast them in the fight. American Christianity doesn't have the tenacity for the fight. That's how our enemies see us. Scared, cowering in our holes, in our caves, afraid to come out. But Jonathan discovers himself. He comes at him right head on. The initiator is not someone. He's not trying to be crafty. He's not trying to get to come in from the side door. He's not trying to be that wily general that, as Paul refers to Satan in Ephesians chapter 6. But instead, as they approach the enemy, they make themselves known to the enemy. The enemy says, "Come on up here," and he says, "Come on, man, it's about to get good." It's about to get good. And they climb up on their hands and their feet, and he takes off running in the direction of the enemy. And the Bible says that as he came to the enemy, in verse 13, Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. So here's what happens. Jonathan climbs up and he takes off running in the direction of the Philistines. Now his armor bearer has the armor. We later see that Jonathan just has his staff in his hand. And as Jonathan is running and as the Philistine comes at him, Jonathan takes his staff and he knocks the guy to the ground. When the guy falls to the ground, he just keeps moving. Why? Because he's got a second. He's got somebody coming behind him and he's got the sword. So he runs up there, slaps the guy, knocks him to the ground, keeps moving. His armor bearer comes behind him and he's got the sword. And I'm thinking probably he gave a good rebel yell when he did it. You know what I'm saying? He just says, "Ah, ah!" Just gigged him with it. And they just kept on going, man. He knocks one down. Here comes our man. Ah! Ah! He's gigging people. Man, this is good theater. Come on now. Help me here, right? I mean, get the mental image here, right? I mean, the fight's going on. And the two of them, they take out 20 guys in the space of about half of an acre. And Jonathan says, "Man, God's not done." And he just moves on down into the garrison. And he continues the fight. And it was a great discomfiture, so that every man's sword was against himself. They didn't know who they were fighting. They were so confused. They were like, "Men, that we're fighting somebody, but where are they? Who are they?" It was all, they were all messed up. And finally, about this time, Saul decides to come up the mountain with 600 reinforcements. And they come running into the encampment. And here Jonathan is carrying the battle. He's faced the enemy head on. He's overcome obstacles. He's realized there's no restraint to God. He's avoided those that would discourage him. He's taken others with him. And now he's in the fight. And as they come into the fight, and Saul and the armies of God, notice if you would please, in verse 20, "And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan." Did you understand what we just read right there? Do you understand what was going on right there? They've got brethren in the Philistines' camp. They've got kinsmen who are fighting on the wrong side. They've got people that's got their same blood that's on the wrong side. You see what's happened? The initiator, not only does he take others along, avoid people of discouragement, willing to overcome obstacles, realize there's no restraint with God, face the enemy head on, but also the initiator can cause others that are doing wrong to start doing right. They see the battle as it's going, and suddenly they realize, "I'm fighting on the wrong side." Listen to me. There may be some young people, you're here today, but you didn't want to come. Maybe you came because you were made to come. Your parents said, "You're going." Your grandma or your grandpa said, "You're going." And you got on that van and you got on that bus and you had an attitude. And you don't want to admit it, but you've come here and you've enjoyed yourself. And there's not been anybody using profanity. And there's not been anything that's been inappropriate. It's just been good, clean, fun. And then you've gotten preached to. And that hasn't been all bad either. Have you enjoyed, and you've enjoyed being in the service. But yet for so long, you've been fighting on the wrong side. You've been pushing against the leadership. You've been pushing against your parents. You've been pushing against the school administration. You've been pushing against anything that represented any kind of authority. And now you find yourself, you know what? I'm on the wrong side. These people realized that they were fighting on the wrong side. And it caused those that were doing wrong to begin to do right. They turned, rather than having their swords pointing towards the armies of God, and they turned and pointed their swords against the Philistines. When the initiator is doing what the initiator is doing, that person that maybe has been hurt, that person that maybe had a bad experience in the youth group, that person that may have had a bad experience at church, maybe their family had a bad experience, but you and I, we reach out to them, we love them, we show and care about them. God can use that to break their heart and to turn them to fight on the right side. Well, we see that they've come into the battle. And notice, if you would please, verse 22, it says, "Likewise also the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them into the battle." We see, last of all, that not only it calls the initiator has the ability to cause those that are doing wrong to do right, but also we see that God gave a great victory. Those that were hiding in the caves that said, "I can't do it," they suddenly said, "I can." And as they pushed the Philistines out and the Philistines turned and fled, God gave a great victory that day. All because, listen to me and I'm done, all because one young man said, "Come on, let's go." I wonder, of all the churches that are represented here today, I wonder if there'd be some young people who say, "You know what? It's time to quit sitting on the sideline. It's time to quit making excuses. It's time to quit looking for reasons. It's time for us to come on. Let's go. It's time to get in the battle." I wonder what would happen in our youth groups. I wonder what kind of revival we'd have if some young people went home and said, "You know what? We're tired of the status quo. It's time to come on. Let's go." I wonder what type of impact it would have on our church. I wonder what type of impact it would have on the adults that are sitting on the sidelines, but they see our youth group on fire. I wonder what would happen. Some young people in our youth group said, "Come on, let's go." Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, this afternoon, these young people have sat through three sessions of preaching, and they have listened well. What a great group to preach to. These churches have much to be proud of. These families that have sent these young people here have much to be proud of. These young people have been great. But yet, Lord, even coming from a good church, even coming from a good family, Lord, there still can be those things that are going on behind the scenes. Jonathan wasn't content sitting. He wasn't content counting. He wasn't content counseling. Jonathan was only content when he said, "Come on." Lord, this afternoon we have the opportunity to make a decision. This afternoon we have the opportunity to say, "You know what? It's time for us to get off the sideline and to get in the fight. It's time for us to quit making excuses. It's time for us to engage the enemy. It's time for us to stop looking for reasons as we should. It's time to obey the Lord." Father, this afternoon I pray that as we have this time of invitation, that there'll be young people that'll slide from their seat, maybe youth groups, entire youth groups, gathering together around this altar, not as a show to anyone, but Lord, in sincerity to you, and say, "We want to be Jonathans, not Sauls. We want to be initiators, not procrastinators." Lord, give us a burden for soul. Give us a love for your word. Give us a desire to do your will. Lord, we're going to say thank you as we pray this in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together, heads about, eyes are closed.